Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to our worship service on this seventh Sunday after Epiphany. We are just getting close to the beginning of Lent, and it's a wonderful time. You'll see the schedule in the bulletin and the church here is just so gracious in allowing us to have different meetings, and we will, and they are on the back table in the narthex to your right when you're leaving. The one across from the bulletins, there are devotional booklets from SOSA, the Society of St. Andrew, for Lent. There's also the little boxes. If you want to put offerings in there, feel free not to put change. It's a whole lot, just write a check. It's a whole lot easier. But also, if you want to do the change, we can have that as well. But I encourage you to participate fully and however the Spirit leads you during this Lenten time. And you'll see the opportunities. The other that's not mentioned is there's been some interest and expressed in having an evening Bible study. We used to have that when we had the facility. We have the men and women's group on Wednesday, and we have a morning Bible study. But if there is interest in an evening Bible study, we have the availability to use the facility here. So send me a text or an email or just talk to me if you're interested in an evening Bible study. We want to thank you for the prayers as Sherry and I travel for meetings and this past week. The main reason we went was to fetch my mother and bring her back to Virginia. And I was grateful to do that. And I heard just wonderful feedback of Al's sermon last week. And I appreciate your support. I also want to thank Jen for her carrying on and holding it all together. She does. And I heard a very good sermon last week. We went to St. Andrew's Chapel, which is the church at R.C. Sproul. Founded when he moved his ministry there. I heard probably one of the best sermons of the year down there. So you don't need to tell me that you heard one of the best sermons that you heard last week. I get that ribbing and I'll appreciate it. So any other announcements? Joy as we go into our time of prayer. Yesterday was Barry Everett's birthday, so we want to give thanks for God's giving Barry a new year and another year. Happy birthday, Barry. Any other prayer requests? Anyone? Yes, ma'am, Mark.
Nancy Turner did have surgery last week, and they removed the knot and also had to remove 20 left nose on that side of the neck. So she is at home, and I should ask for continued prayer for her.
Thank you. And Robert Wright had his procedure, and he is looking much healthier and feeling better, and he's up working the mic, so we're grateful for you. How God's helping you along, Robert. Any other prayer requests? Want to continue to remember John and Tricia Williams and the loss of his brother this past week, and he had one daughter, Randy, keep his daughter and the entire family in prayer. Any others? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you that under the umbrella of your love, in the body of Christ, we are together, unified through Him, regardless of where we may be. We're grateful that we can count as part of our family, those in different parts of the country, those around the world even, and those that have gone on to glory. We are all one in that communion of saints knit together by your finished work on the cross. And we thank you for being able to gather back today. We thank you for all the love you've shown us, the grace, the protection. We thank you for traveling mercies that have been appreciated by many, and we continue to ask your prayers on those that are continuing to travel. We thank you for your watch care over those that are having different physical concerns. We pray that you'll continue to lift up Nancy. We pray that you'll continue to strengthen Robert, continue to strengthen Carrie. We pray that you would be with those that have lost family members as they have transitioned to glory. We remember the Williams family. We remember the Schrock family. We remember all those that we have grieved with, shed a tear when they cried, laughed when they laughed, knowing that upholding us all is a sympathetic God who's not far off and distant, but came close for us in Christ Jesus. We pray that as we begin this Lenten season in a little over a week, that we would have a meaningful time of reflection upon the work of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that we find in Him. Continue to keep us close to the cross. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You look with me on the front. As always, we gather only in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you'll look with me to the insert, we'll use the first 13 verses of Psalm 103 to call each to worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his enemies.
He forgives all your sins and heals all your infirmities.
He redeems your life from the grave and crowns you with mercy and loving kindness.
He satisfies you with good things, and your youth is renewed like an eagle's.
The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed.
He made his ways known to Moses, and his works to the children of Israel.
The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, and great kindness.
He will not always accuse us, nor will he keep his anger forever.
He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our wickedness.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy great upon those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us.
As a father cares for his children, so does the Lord care for those who fear him. Amen.
Yeah.
lesson is Genesis 45, verses 3 to 15. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household, and all that you have, do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with them."
Yeah.
Oh God, you know our fears and lack of confidence. Forgive our willful ways and defend our faith through the teaching of your Christ, through whom you gather saints to give you glory without end. Grant this, we pray, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, who transferred us from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of light, and as children of light, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Second lesson is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 through 42. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body, as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable.
Thank you. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. It was good to get away and beautiful church. I'd recommend if you're ever in this Sanford area, attend it. But I really miss being with all of you. I'm always reminded what Rabbi Kushner wrote once, of course, being rabbi, he's Jewish. And he said he had a non-Jewish friend that asked, how come you Jews want to go to Jerusalem all the time? What's so important about Israel? And he said, well, let me ask you, it's like me asking you, why do you drive all the way to Ohio to see your mom when there are plenty of old ladies down the street? And the truth is, you're, and we are, my people. And I missed being here, and it's grateful to be back with all of you to worship our Lord together. So let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, may your Spirit and your Spirit alone direct our thoughts. We thank you for the words we've heard from Scripture, the words that we have sung. We need a firm foundation. We need you to lead us and guide us. We are faced with what feels like enemies, darkness and confusion. We need your presence. We have points in our lives that we hurt, and we must be able to offer to those we know who are hurting a sure word, a place for bread, and a shelter from the storm. We cannot offer that which we have not received. So we pray that your Spirit would minister to us today, where we are. May my words not be clumsy or impede your Spirit from pointing to our only word of comfort, an eternal word. We pray in the confidence that your word will be heard and yours alone. Amen. Having been studying Scripture and being a part of, I guess, professional Christianity for close to 40 years now, there are several things that are just strongly reinforced, and a couple things in particular that I've learned to absolutely know. And one of the things I absolutely know is God is in control. God is in control. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the potter. We are the clay. He's, as we read words used with against Joseph, he's the Father, he's the ruler, he's the Lord, he's the King. He is, as we sing, the immortal, invisible, God only wise. If I know anything, I know that God is in control. But there's something else I know, and I know it full well, and I know it's the absolute truth, and I've experienced it far more than the first truth, that God is in control. The second thing I absolutely know is I haven't the foggiest of how he works. I understand he's in control. That's crystal clear. The fact that he is in control is as clear as it can be. How he does it is sometimes pretty murky for me. If you've gained clarity on how God works, I sure would love, and I'll pick up the tab, for you to take me to lunch or dinner and tell me the clarity that you were able to gain. For in the living of life, it's far more than mysterious how God works. If we're honest, it's downright absurd. If we're honest, he has this way of working that gives, for all intents and purposes, this feel that he's not doing a thing. No one in the Bible, or at least in the Old Testament, illustrates that more than Joseph. As we look at the story of Joseph, as we know the end of the story, which Brandon read the beginning of that as he reunited with his brothers and with this precious full brother Benjamin. But I want to back up, because we read, or you heard Brandon read, sort of the end of the story. Let me remind you of the details. Joseph was his father's favorite. He wasn't the baby, but he was close enough to being the baby to know. You know how the baby is favored in most families. And he was the favored son. And he had the coat to prove it. He had the father's blessing. He was given the easier jobs. He was given the father's affection. And you can only imagine his other brothers envied him for that. They hated him for that. They despised the presence of this little one who stole from them what was rightfully theirs. So they did what brothers unfortunately do. They plotted his demise. And besides that, he also, besides having the favor of his earthly father, he had this eternal God, a call from God. He had a series of dreams, and in the dreams, God's controlling direction was made clear to Joseph. He was going to be elevated. He was going to be risen to a place where he would have rule and control that would be able to bless others. In fact, he would have people bow down and worship him. In fact, his brothers would be leading the way, bowing down and worshiping him. The only thing really that I can find wrong, or maybe not sinful, but sort of stupid, that Joseph did, is he told this dream to his brothers. His lot may have gone a little easier if he had let that ferment quietly. But he sort of proceeded to tell his brothers what God was going to do, and they thought, not on our watch. And you may, or you may feel that you have, as we read in the scripture today, you may be surrounded by people that you think have decided that they are not going to allow, for however they can control it, God's goodness to come to you. We call them enemies. We call those people the people that seem to block us or attempt to block us. And Joseph, beginning with his brothers, were surrounded by these enemies that seemed to block God's goodness coming to him. It started with a pit. You may remember the story. Joseph's dad sent the favored one out to a far field where they were tending the flocks. And when they saw Joseph coming, they had this plan to kill him. Well, they decided they wouldn't do that. And another issue with Reuben the elder, he was going to come back. Bottom line is, they threw Joseph into a pit. Sometimes in the King James, we read them as cisterns. I want to remind you what these pits are, because do you ever get the feel when you read scripture, they're just these holes all the time. They're these pits, cisterns. Well, it's not that they were out there just digging holes. These cisterns, these pits, were empty, dried up wells. These holes, these pits, were at one time sources of joy, at one time sources of life, but they had dried up, so they have to dig another pit. So symbolically, being placed in a pit was far more than just being in a deep hole. It's that you are being placed into something where all the possibilities gone. It's a dead place to be. It maybe one time had some hope, but it's just a dried up well now. And he's thrown in that. He's put there. He's about 17 at the time. And you can just imagine him saying, "What happened, God? You had all these big plans for my life. You spoke. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. You called me through numerous dreams, and I believed you, God, that you were going to do something with me. I was going to have some significance. I was going to be a blessing to others, and here I am in the bottom of a pit. Yeah, it gets worse. Instead of killing him, they think, why kill him when we can make a profit on him? So a traveling caravan came by and they sold him into slavery. Well, let's unpackage what we often collapse. He's about 17, sold into slavery, and he continues to develop. He continues to grow. He does well. He sort of establishes a life, and he begins to rise up, and he obviously was someone with a good ethic and a moral compass, and he began to make a living. We assume, it's not in Scripture, but it's totally understandable, that a man in his 20s and early 30s, he probably married, he had children, he just established his life. Still not seeing God's dream, but he established his life. And then another enemy rose up. He obviously had gained the favor of Potiphar, and he was working in Potiphar's household. And the next thing you know, the next enemy was a false accusation. Potiphar's wife accused him of attempting to rape her. Now, it's interesting. Potiphar didn't believe his wife. Obviously, the character and moral compass and what he saw in Joseph, he knew that Joseph hadn't raped his wife or attempted to, because if you were the king, you were the highest man in authority, and someone raped your wife or attempted to rape your wife, what would you have done? Off with his head. So the fact that he put him in prison is sort of this doubt. Potiphar knew who he was married to, but nonetheless, he operated on this false accusation, and here Joseph loses everything again. He loses his family, he loses his job, he loses his reputation, and he's no longer in a pit, he's in a prison. And he probably had that conversation again. Lord, what happened to this dream? Lord, what happened to this word? I hear the echoes of communities praising you for your leadership through the desert storm. And I hear this presence of God. How come it works for everybody but me? How come everything seems to go well for everyone, but I'm in prison, falsely accused? Well, let's look at the story more. He does well, as he always seems to do, and he garners the respect of those in the prison. And there's a couple inmates that have been thrown in, and they have dreams, and you know the story. He interprets the dream correctly, and he simply asks the cupbearer to do one thing. When you get restored to your position, don't forget about me. That's the least you can do. Remember me when you get restored. Well, the cupbearer gets restored, and do you think he remembers Joseph? No. He was forgotten. And I bet Joseph sat again in the prison thinking, any day now, it'll change. Today is the day. He turned on the local positive thinking radio station and his town, and he heard that you just believe it and you can conceive it, and this is going to be the best day today. And he spent that day with these hopes, and he was still forgotten. Eventually he's remembered, and he goes and interprets Potiphar's dream, and you know the story, and it brings us to where we are. There's going to be seven good, prosperous years, and seven lean years. He has the wisdom to establish a program that will help have them store away so they will be prosperous during the down times. And Potiphar said, you are the one to run it. So Potiphar puts Joseph as being second in command. He had the authority to do anything he wanted to. He could sign treaties. We can read and see what he could do. He could make decisions in Potiphar's name. And this isn't crucial. He could, without trial, just like Potiphar, without trial, without any proper due diligence or process, he could rightfully take life in the name of the King. And in this scene, we get to the scene that Brandon read for us. His brothers, who had started this downward process, show up looking for a handout. Now, I even start to smile when I say that, which speaks to maybe the evil and sinfulness of my own heart, because I'm thinking, I sure would love to be in that position. I sure would love to have been there when the tables turned. I know enough of the evilness of my own heart in watching an hour-long episode of Gunsmoke and how I feel just at the end of 1 hour. I want Matt Dillon to crush the enemy. And you're laughing because you feel the same way, don't you? It's been 25 years, brothers and sisters, roughly, since he was put in that pit. It's been a long time coming. And now you're showing up. But Joseph, better not. He's the model, as I told you. And what we'll read as he sums it all up, and what we see even in what Brandon read today, how he responded to his brothers, he understood. His faith controlled his behavior. His faith controlled his emotions. And this is what he says in Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many would be blessed. As I close, let me just give you about three lessons we can learn from this. The first thing we can learn from what Joseph said is that people do truly do evil things. He doesn't deny that at all. This isn't some Pollyannish thing of saying that we're all good and we're all doing the best we can and everybody's, you know, just doing the best they can and we just all are wonderful people and we're just, the problem is we haven't been given the right opportunities or the right housing or the right something else. But given that, we'd all just shine and everything would be peaches and cream. And he says up front, you meant it for evil. That's what I love about Christianity. It's so real. It's not some science of the mind where you just sort of believe that, you know, it, and if you don't believe it's evil, it's not evil. The truth of the matter is evil does exist. People do mean things. People do things to hurt. People do unjust things. But don't you love that word? But. It's all through the scriptures, I've told you. But. You meant it for evil. But. God's work for good trumps all. And that's the second thing we need to learn. Is that evil is truly existing. Enemies do exist. But. That's not the final word. But. That's not the foundation of our lives. But that's not what we believe. I've cried a lot this week. I did this morning come to church like a little baby. And it's all Wayne Williams' fault. Because a couple of weeks ago at men's group, Wayne shared with us a music video by an old country group, Brooks and Dunn. And it's called I Believe. And there's a line in there that says, I believe that what we see is not all there is. That's crucial, brothers and sisters. We see it in Joseph. If all that we have is what we see, he had the right to take their heads. You follow me? If all that is what I see, I'm of most men, Paul would say, most miserable. But I believe that even in the midst of the evil that surrounds us, even in the midst of others doing us wrong, they don't get the last say. God does. The problem is we don't understand it, do we? We don't understand it. But let me let you in on a secret. It's about time that we get to the point we understand that there's a big world beyond my understanding. I don't understand electricity, but I'm going to use it every time I need it. I don't understand it. God knows and God cares. I don't need to understand it. If I'm flying in a plane next week and I go up to the pilot and he comes out and he's walking to the restroom or wherever and we're flying, doing fine, I go up to him, I say, "Sir, I really don't understand how this plane is working." Is he going to say, "Oh Lord, we better land it. You know, we better stop right now. If you don't understand it." My understanding is not that important. Joseph trusted when he could have complained. Or worried, or quit. Old theologians use the word the providence of God. It's a beautiful word. The providence, and that Latin word providence comes from two words that you know. Pro, which means before, like proxy, proximity. Before, in videra, which means to see, like videos. So providence is being able to see before. God sees before we do. God sees before it's reality. Let me use another airplane term. I remember one time I was very fretted, but it turned out to be a beautiful thing. I was coming in to land in Washington, D.C. And someone that I didn't see, someone that no one knew, from some tower, I guess they call them air traffic controllers, he thought he had the power to tell my airplane and my pilot that we had to circle for about 45 minutes. I think they called it a waiting pattern, a holding pattern. And somehow he thought he had the audacity to put our trip on hold and have us circle for 45 minutes until weather and traffic cleared up. That was unfair of him, wasn't it? Who does he think or she think she was to tell our plane what to do? Brothers and sisters, if we think about God's providence and His being able to see what we can't see, we will move from understanding this holding pattern is not a punishment intending to destroy me. Maybe they see some danger I don't. Maybe they see more than we can. And so instead of being angry that we're in a holding pattern on a plane or in life, maybe we should be grateful. Maybe we should say, "Thank you, Mr. or Mrs. Air Traffic Controller, that you're not letting us proceed. Thank you that you're putting us into a waiting period. We trust your wisdom." And brothers and sisters, if we can put our hands into the fallible abilities of air traffic controllers, don't you think we can trust the God of the universe who sees all things, who demonstrated His love for us in sending His Son? If we're in a holding pattern or in a pit or in a prison, it's not because God somehow went to get a cup of coffee or He likes everyone but you. It may be that He sees things that you don't. He sees far more. Bottom line, you either trust God or you trust yourself. And it's a real easy test to know which one is right. Now, you don't have to admit it publicly, because I know I'm not going to, but let me give you the real easy test to see whether you trust God or trust yourself more. Do you complain and worry more, or do you praise more? If you complain and worry and fret and stew, maybe we're trusting the wrong one. But if we praise Him, that in the midst of the storm, he's still guiding and directing. I'll admit, it's never quick enough, is it? From my perspective, we never land soon enough. From my perspective, there's always too much turbulence. From my perspective, and I mean this not blasphemous, I'm just saying how we sometimes say, from my perspective, God could still learn a lot about timing and fixing things for me. And it really comes down to that for Joseph and for us. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Who am I going to trust? An old Anglican priest from the 19th century. He came up with some helpful questions. He told his parishioners to write and put in their carriage or wherever they would see him. And I think they're helpful for us even 150 years later. Here's what Poussin wrote. 1, allow yourself never to complain about anything, not even the weather. When you complain, like the children of Israel, you're not complaining about these things out here. Ultimately, if God's all in control, who are we complaining about? God Almighty. And that's why murmuring was and still is shunned. Secondly, never compare your own lot with that of another. Never compare your own lot with that of another. 3, never allow yourself to dwell on the wish that this or that had been, or that something else was, or that God Almighty would love you better if something changed in your external circumstances. You follow that? If you love me, God, this would change. Don't ever allow us to think that. And then 4, never dwell on tomorrow. Remember that that is in God's hands, not yours. The heaviest part of sorrow is to look forward to it. The Lord will provide exactly at the right time. Let me give you one more lesson as we close. And I think this is the neatest thing. Because when you read Scripture, you ought to look for what's there, but you also ought to look at what's not there. And the third lesson that I want to point to is that Potiphar was ignorant of Joseph's family of origin. He didn't know the hard, unfair situation that Joseph had come from. Which means what to us, brothers and sisters? Joseph never complained about it. Potiphar didn't know because Joseph never claimed victimhood. I think somewhere along the line, I would have let it slip how unfair others had been to me. Somewhere along the line, probably in a passive-aggressive way, because none of us want to look like complainers, I may have let people know that, well, it wasn't always this easy in my life. I had a lot of unfair things going on. And the truth of the matter is, Joseph's trust in God was enough that he didn't need to complain. He could just trust and fully understand that the one who wouldn't remove certain cups from him had a wise plan. Sort of reminds us of another one, doesn't it? Who said, Lord, I'd like you to remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. May we have, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the trust that says to God fully, thy will be done. And believe. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Blessed above all are you, Lord God of creation. For in the beginning you formed the earth in magnificent splendor. And from humble dust you raised up a man made in your image. You brought forth your Adam together with Eve. From earthly dust to human life. From the beginning you sought the very people you had made, yearning to share your life with them. When your people no longer sought you with their whole hearts, in the fullness of your love, you raised up another man in your image. Your Christ of heaven came among your people of dust to raise us up out of the dust of sin, that in our earthly life we might bear the image of heaven. And so we join our voices with angels and archangels, praising your name and joining their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Providing God, you look with mercy upon the hungry, and meet famine with your plenty. Show us your eternal provision of plenteous grace around this table. Send your Holy Spirit upon your church and make your people merciful as you are merciful. Sanctify this bread and this cup that they may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, he gave you thanks, and he gave his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen.
Christ will come again."
Merciful God, by the cross of Christ, you transformed hatred into love, curse into blessing, and evil into good. Meet your children anew today with the power of your Holy Spirit, that wherever there is hatred, they may live love. Wherever there are enemies, they may do good. Wherever there are beggars, they may give grace. Wherever there are persecutors, they may bring blessing. Make your resurrecting power known, that through the grace you give your people to love in the face of fear. With forgiveness that passes understanding, raise us on the last day with all the saints who have made your kingdom their one sure hope. In your grace, their imperishable trust. Ever living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The word of the Lord promised to us is that I will prepare a table for you in the midst of your enemies. The difficult thing about understanding is, even when we think we have it, we don't. I don't understand why we have to have enemies. I also don't understand why the eternal God of the universe would prepare a table and invite us there, where the host who offers and invites is also the host himself that we receive. I don't understand that either. May we choose through the power of the Holy Spirit to focus not upon understanding our enemies, but upon seeking to receive this table prepared for us, so that we will taste and see that the Lord is good. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth to come to receive Him, that where you are, He shows mercy and is. This is His gift. The feast has been spread. Let us come and keep the feast. Amen. gracious Lord, all things are inexplicable to finite beings. May we be free from seeking to rely upon our understanding of all things, and simply with gratitude receive your word of that which is truly amazing, completely beyond comprehension, yet totally compassionate and strengthening, that the sovereign, infinite God of the universe loves, guides, directs, comforts, and upholds even me. We claim that in Christ Jesus and Him alone, giving you eternal praise. In His holy name, amen. Let us stand and close our time together singing the final hymn. Service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.